We started a series of lessons just before I left, on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul said, whatsoever things are true, and then he lists those things, and then he said, meditate on these things. And so I want to remind us a little bit about what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and that is that God is very concerned about our meditations, our imaginations, and our thoughts. And of course, these, I guess, as far as Christian growth and development are concerned, are probably the last things to change. It's much easier to stop saying bad words than it is to no longer think them. It's much easier to stop doing the evil things that we did prior to becoming a Christian, but it's much more difficult to stop thinking about them and to make certain that our mind and our hearts are free and clear of those things that are evil and those things that are wrong. And so, I want to begin in Psalms 19, verse 14, where it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Do we think about that very often? The expressed desire of this man is that my meditations, and of course meditations are our imaginations, and they are our thoughts, and they are our plans and our memories, the things that we allow to dwell upon. And this individual was deeply concerned that God would be pleased. We remember from Genesis chapter 6, where every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually, and it grieved God. And it says that he was sorry that he made man. So God is concerned about our thoughts because our thoughts always precede our deeds. Not only that, but as he told Joshua, unless you meditate on my word day and night, you are not going to be able to observe all that is in the law, and then you will not have good success, and you will not prosper. So the concept of watching our mind and watching what we're thinking about is firmly in the scriptures. But what I'd like to do this morning is just ask each one of us how important this is to us. How much time are we spending monitoring and changing what we think about? In another passage, may my meditations be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Then Paul says, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So my meditations, my plans, the things I remember, you know, we can selectively remember. We decide what we're going to remember. We can remember the good. We can remember the bad. We can remember those things that are righteous, or we can keep in our minds those sins and those sinful things that we've done. I can remember some people when you first meet them. They talk with a little bit of longing about some of the things they used to do. It's kind of like they were bragging on what they were before they became a Christian. And you wonder, why would anybody want to remember that? Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. He wanted to remember things that were uplifting and strengthening and helpful. And so these are the things that we need to be considering. Whether our meditations are acceptable and sweet, whether our imaginations, at least those that are evil and those that are wicked, are cast down and removed from us, and every thought is brought into captivity. And then we come to the passage that we've already developed, and that is, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any anything praiseworthy, meditate or think, depending on your translation, on these things. You know, when Jesus was describing the kingdom, he used the concept of a net. And he said that when the net is dragged through the bottom of the ocean, many things need to be cast out. And as we go through this net, this thing that will capture all of our thoughts and categorize them into these qualities, and then we have to make the decision about whether these things should continue in our mind. This is what mental health is. When we dwell on the negative, we become negative and we become pessimistic. When we dwell on the positive, we become uplifted and we're looking forward to the future. When we think about the Lord's return, is that a thought that brings joy and excitement and anticipation because of the way that we look at it? So the question that each one of us has to ask, because this is a command, how much time, effort, and attention are we placing here? And I'm not just talking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that if you look on a woman to lust, so you need to control your imaginations when it comes to evil things. That's a part of this. But it's much broader and much more important than this. And so we're going to spend some time this morning. We're going to be dealing primarily with the things that are true, but I want to lay a little more foundation before we do that. So how important is this is really set forth in Proverbs chapter 4, where it says, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, back in the 70s or 80s, they coined a phrase that was, you are what you eat, and they were trying to get us to maybe improve our diet. And then somebody captured that and said, well, actually, you are what you think. And one of the Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in himself, so is he. But as we look at this, where is my attention directed? And when things are spoken, which ones do I really want to hear? You remember that old commercial, when somebody talks, everybody listens? Well, there are some people I don't listen to. There are some things I don't listen to because I don't want them in my mind. I don't want to have to think about them later. And so they need to be banished. Many of the television programs, they condition us to think in certain ways. And as we watch worldly people act, we start thinking like worldly people think. But if we keep our attention and our inclinations and do not let them depart from our eyes, and keep them in the midst of our heart. Statistics show that most of you won't remember very much of what I said by tomorrow morning. Our minds are elsewhere. Our attention is elsewhere. Our inclinations are elsewhere. Our eyes are elsewhere. And our hearts are elsewhere. And so a lot of the things that are said in a sermon, and don't feel bad about it, because if you said, well, what'd you preach on 2 weeks ago? I'd probably say the same thing you did. I don't remember. I don't know what it was. But the thoughts are still there. And that's why I tell you sometimes, if there's something in a sermon that really got your attention, write it down and put it on your mirror that you get ready in the morning so you see it, or on your refrigerator. Because if we don't give attention and incline our ear and keep them in the midst of our heart, if we don't do that, we're never going to change. And we're never going to change our thinking. We're never going to change and grow into the kind of person we want to be. But the most important statement in this is at the very bottom, where it says, out of it spring the issues of life. When Jesus said the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, he's not talking about the heart as some kind of a vault where we keep things. He's talking about the heart as the place where the imaginations and the meditations and the thoughts are. And if those thoughts are good, then he will be bringing forth from that treasure good things. And so there are some people that you can go visit, and you know that all that is going to be said during that visit are things that are good and wonderful because out of the good treasure of his heart. But then there's other people that you don't want to go be around because you know that whatever they say is going to be defiling, or it's going to be not uplifting, or it's going to be gossip, or it's going to be a lie, or it's going to be something that's worldly. What you see with your eyes sooner or later is going to come out into your mind, and it's going to come out into your life unless we make these nets and we start taking advantage of these things. The word whatever has the idea of these It had to do with magnitude. I thought about putting the definition in there again, but I didn't want to spend too much time on it. But it has to do with magnitude and quality and quantity. It has to do with degree and intensity. And so when he uses that word and he places it in front of every word except these last two, he doesn't have it in front of these two, but in front of all the other words, he prefaces it with this word, whatever. And it means your entire mind should be filled with it. That's the word Paul used. He wants the intensity, the degree, the magnitude, and the expanse of our minds to be completely encompassed in these eight things. And so it's something we can carry with us. It's like 2 Peter 1. I can memorize those words that we'd add to our faith, virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and love. And I can carry that with me. And as I learn the definitions of those things, I can practically apply them to the things in my life and they can be raised up so that I won't be idle and I won't be unfruitful and I won't be blind and I will make my calling and election sure. And so Peter puts it together like that. This verse is like that. I can memorize these words, true and noble and just and pure and lovely, good report, anything that is virtuous or praiseworthy. And then I can start applying it. But I have to build my net first. I have to find the thing that is going to sift these imaginations and these thoughts and these meditations. Are these things sweet to the Lord? Well, how would I know if they're not encompassed in these eight things? Are these things that are acceptable? Are these things to be cast down? Are these things to be put into captivity? Or are these things that can just flow freely through the mind without any damage? Okay, we have already dealt with that point, so I'll skip that for now. In Psalms 15, he asks a very important question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? And who may dwell in your holy hill? Peter and Paul make a very important point about this. We are the living stones in the temple. And we are built up a spiritual priesthood to offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. So when this question is asked, don't think to yourself, well, this is an Old Testament concept. No, this concept was put lock, stock, and barrel into the New Testament. We are the living stones. And we are the temple that God dwells in today. The church is. And so who may abide? Who may remain? Verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Speaks the truth. Before I think something, before I tell myself something, it's got to pass this test. If I don't speak the truth in my heart, the Lord is not going to be happy with me, whether it's because I'm a liar or a pessimist or somebody who just thinks everyone is evil or everyone doesn't like me or whatever it is, and I start thinking things based on what's not true, because you can't verify any of those things. They're assumptions. And if I allow those things to remain in my heart, I'm not going to be the person God wants me to be, and I may not even have the right to abide in his tabernacle. I may be cast forth as a branch. I may be removed. I may be that stone of wood and hay and stubble that is burned up. And so this becomes a very important question for all of us to ask. Well, how do we do that? How do we keep our imaginations, meditations, and thoughts? And of course, you're all thinking the same thing. Well, we apply God's word to them. And we think about God's word, and we think about those things that the Lord has asked us to think about. And that's certainly a part of this, but that only captures a certain portion of our thinking. Because we're not always thinking about spiritual things. When we're on the job, we are thinking about other things. Rightfully so. We need to be thinking about what we're supposed to be doing. We need to be thinking about how to be pleasing to our boss. We need to be thinking about our interactions with other people. We need to be repenting of those things that are wrong and maybe going back and talking to those people. There's a lot more in our hearts than just the Word of God. So we need to be monitoring these things. and thinking about them. So let's look at an example. We all know this verse. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is a net. This is a way for me to sift my thoughts. My thoughts need to be guided by agape love. And again, this lifts it from the scriptures into my everyday life, into every interaction that I have with people. Whether I'm driving, whether I'm at the grocery store, whether I am at work, whether I am in any activity where I'm dealing with people, these are the things that are true. So what do I do? Well, as I monitor my thoughts, are they patient and kind? If I'm frustrated, that's not what the person on the holy hill, that's not a true thought. Thoughts of frustration, of anger, of bitterness, of impatience, of unkindness. The worthy woman in Proverbs 31, the law of kindness is on her tongue, and obviously it's on her mind. She doesn't allow these frustrations to come out in yelling or clamor or anger or frustration. So my thoughts need to manifest a patience and a kindness. Now, if I do that, I'm thinking in love. I'm thinking as God thinks, because these are the things that God does. And not envious, but generous. Happy when other people are blessed. We don't lose anything. When somebody else has good fortune occurring to them, why would we feel envy? Why would we be unhappy that somebody was blessed by God to be better looking than I am, or smarter than I am, or more wealthy than I am, or more gregarious than I am? There's no room for envy. Envy is not a true thought. When we feel envy, we need to stop. This is not true. This is not the way God created me to think. Now, if I do that and I start making that my natural state of mind, then I'm going to be able to rejoice with those that rejoice. And I'm not going to be unhappy when good things happen to people. Not being rude. You know, it starts in the mind. First, we feel this frustration that causes us to say something sharp and cutting. And we do it. But it's not true. It doesn't pass the test of whatsoever things are true, because agape love will not allow it to happen, and that's the truth. And so when I'm feeling rude or I'm acting rude, that's not true. That doesn't fit the test of being true, and I need to repent of it. Even if I don't say anything, I need to repent when I'm thinking rudely, when I'm impatient and frustrated and just going to let it all out, and that person's just going to have to deal with it. The unselfish. Let each of you look out, not for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. That's a thought. That's the way we condition ourselves to think. This is how God thinks. God's not selfish. He doesn't always think only of those things that are about him. It's not all about me. We have that phrase in our culture today, it's not all about you, it's not all about me. There's more to life than what I want. There's more to needs than my needs. So we need to, if it's true, this is a passage that helps us to see that. Don't allow ourselves to be provoked. We're always ready to make excuses for why somebody did this. They're just having a bad day. This is not the way they are. Or, I kind of caused this to happen because I wasn't as loving and as kind as I should have been. And you know, we're supposed to take responsibility. And it goes deeper than that, as we'll see in just a moment. But thinks no evil. We don't allow the mind to hope for the worst, and we don't think the worst. Now, so many people are conditioned. If somebody says this to me, then I'm going to know they don't like me, or I'm going to know that they're out to get me, or I'm going to know, and you don't know any of those things because they're not true. They're just your imaginations, and they're not imaginations based on fact. They're just imaginations that for whatever reason we allow into our minds. And God says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you thinking evil. And I want you to bear all things. I want you to go the second mile. I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to accept wrong rather than give wrong. This starts in the mind. It doesn't start in our relationships with people. It starts in the way we respond to people. And it starts in the way that we think when certain things happen to us. And we get this, you know, some of this is heredity, some of this is environment. I don't care about any of that. We have to get rid of it. Not for mental health, although I can tell you if you do these things, you're going to be a lot happier in your heart. Because we're working the way God created us to work, and we're not filled with this stress and this frustration. But that's not really the point. That's a fringe benefit. The real purpose of this is to please God. And the real purpose of this is to become a mature Christian who's actually serving God and living and growing. We're not hypocrites. So many Christians are just pretending. They come here and they smile and they act so happy, but they're not happy, and they're not happy to be here. And some people just don't like other people. They're forced to be around them, but they don't really enjoy it. It starts in the mind. We have to become aware of who we are and what we are. And we have to become aware of what we're thinking and whether what we're thinking can be passed the test of being true or not. And these are the things that are true. Believes all things, puts the best motive on actions and words. Now, this is one of my catchphrases. Don't go there. This is not, you're not thinking clearly. Stop what you're thinking. Don't think the worst. Put the best. And then, you know, always looking at the bright side, hoping for all things, hoping for the best. This is really tough for us. At least it is for me. This is a difficult thing. I tend to be, me and Eeyore are brothers. I don't know if you know who Eeyore is, if you ever watch that show, but he's a donkey on Winnie the Pooh who just, everything is black and dark, and he can find the worst in the most wonderful things. And sometimes that's how we are. But we have to be aware that this is not agape love, and it's not normal, and it's not natural, and even if I've been doing this my whole life, it's not the way we're supposed to be thinking. And if I want my meditations to be sweet, then these are the things I have to banish. These are the things that I have to bring on. These are the changes that I have to make, and they have to be done in the mind. And they have to be, quote, nipped in the bud. When you start thinking the way you normally think, you stop yourself. This isn't true. This is not how God created me to think. This is not the manifestation of agape love. And again, this is not something that's going to be easy. I mean, if you go back up, let's look at that previous slide. As you look at these things, not envious, patient, kind, not rude, not selfish. And then continuing on, doesn't think evil. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. If I want to think, if I want the meditations of my heart to be true, this is a net. And this is just one. There's multitudes of these things throughout the scriptures. Things designed to make us think the way God thinks. To go back to the image and likeness of God. To be like Adam and Eve in the garden before they committed a sin. So, whatever is true, buy the truth and do not sell it. Now, of course, that's talking about the scriptures, but it's also talking about every other aspect of my life. I need to be willing to pay any price that whatever I think is true. And if that means I have to stop myself and tell myself, you know, with your personality, you've gotten into some ruts. And your thinking is not the way that it's supposed to be. How are we going to grow if we don't ever do that? Nobody's going to do that for us. You don't know what I'm thinking. And I don't know what you're thinking. So no one can help me change my thoughts. And that's why this sermon and sermons like this are so important. Because when Paul says, whatever things are true, think on these things. And when he says, or when God reveals to us that if you want to be on my holy heart or holy hill and you want to dwell in my tabernacle, you need to have things that are true in your heart. So Oh, personality. Yeah, that's an issue. We all have what? Natural proclivities. We have natural inclinations to go a certain way, to get mad, to deprecate, to put people down, to look down on, to be proud and arrogant. These are all things that many of us are dealing with. And of course, it's so easy to see them in somebody else when they mistreat us, but it's not always so easy to see them in ourselves. It's not going to do as much good to see them in other people, because that's not going to help me think the kind of thoughts that I need to think. Then Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now again, this has primary application with the scriptures. But once we have those scriptures in our minds, they have to branch out and they have to become that net where I sift my thoughts. Because thoughts can be sins. Jesus said, you don't have to kill someone. All you have to do is be angry with them. And you don't have to commit adultery. All you have to do is lust. And you don't have to be a person who is rude and obnoxious. You just have to be somebody who thinks like that. Because as you think, that's who you are. And God's going to have as much to say about my thoughts as he is my actions. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what we're talking about right now is in his word, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. One of the most difficult things that we have to deal with is guilt. Guilt destroys self-esteem, and guilt destroys the ability to work. Again, this man has no joy and gladness. Now, many people think this is David, and it might be, but there's nothing in the psalm to identify. Some people are just convinced that this is David after his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe. It may be. But only Psalms 32 is directly ascribed to David by Paul in Romans chapter 4. This passage, we don't know. It says it's to David, but somebody wrote that, and we don't know. But I think most of us can empathize with some of the things he says here. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. How long? I commit a sin. For one day, I think I feel like this. For 2 days, for 10 days, for a year. Some people feel like this decades later. How long should this go on? How long should it take? It's obvious that it's going to take some time, but if it goes on year after year, it's not true. God forgets. This is something I tell myself all the time. I'm asking God to forgive me of something that I asked him to forgive me of 10 years ago, and he's already forgotten it, and he's looking at me, what are you talking about? I've already taken care of this. Why do you keep bringing it up? Why do you keep carrying it when it's already been taken care of? This is a serious problem to people's mental health and how they see themselves. Some people see themselves as unworthy of being in the Lord's church. Some people see themselves as unworthy of the kind of appreciation and respect that people are giving them, and they think in their heart, you know, if you really knew who I was or what I was, you wouldn't be treating me like this, and it's just a constant drain, and it's not true. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So, if I confess, or if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Do we believe that? If I commit a sin yesterday, am I still carrying it today? If I committed a sin last week, am I? That's not true. And it's very damaging to our self-esteem, and it's very damaging to our ability, as he pointed out. How can I teach sinners your ways when I feel so guilty that I shouldn't have the right to even talk to them about these things? Now, not everybody has an issue with this, but enough people do that it has become a statistic in the mental health world where multitudes of people are carrying guilt, and not all of them are worldly people. Some of them are in the church, and you might be one of them. But God said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. So if I doubt that, what am I saying to God? I don't believe you? Am I saying to God, you know, you sent your son to die on the cross, but not for me. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, but not me? I mean, does that make any sense? Is that logical? If we confess our sins, we shouldn't have to carry the guilt. The problem is when we don't confess our sins. If you don't confess your sins, you need to be guilty. And you need to allow that guilt to move you to make a change, because that's what guilt is for. Guilt has been given to us as a wonderful emotion to push us and lead us to restore our relationship with the person and with God. But after the restoration has occurred, if we continue to carry that guilt, that's a lie. That's a lie the devil would like us to believe, but it's not true. When we're baptized, nothing comes past that. We can feel bad. I mean, the Apostle Paul certainly felt bad for what he had done before he became a Christian, but he didn't have any more guilt from it. And he could say, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul was able to do this. And as the chief of sinners, we need to be able to do it. But how many of us don't beat ourselves or sins in the past, but it is a waste of time and effort. Guilt just erodes our ability to work, as the psalmist pointed out. So let's go look at that again. He doesn't have joy and gladness. He feels like his bones are broken. He feels like God is still looking at his sins and has not yet blotted out. He feels that his heart is not clean and that he doesn't have a steadfast spirit. He asks for the joy of salvation to be restored, and he asks to be upheld by God's generous Spirit. Now, that's the emotion that we should feel before we repent. But after we've repented and after we've confessed, and that's my question again, how long do you want to hold on to this? How long should we hold on to this? You know, it's difficult on the same day to remove it. But after we've slept on it for a few nights, we have to go back and borrow it again. We have to go back. It's the way we're thinking about it, and we're not thinking about it truly. And we don't have truth in the inward parts. We're allowing something that was supposed to be only for a moment to just go on and on and on and on, and we just keep feeling guilt, and we just keep bringing it back, and even though it's been forgiven, we keep asking God to forgive us again. And at some point, we have to start asking ourselves, how long? How long am I going to keep allowing this to keep me from becoming the happy, contented, hopeful servant who is serving God with joy and with an uplifted heart? And all those scriptures in there, those were all sinners. Those people who wrote those beautiful psalms about praising God and being thankful to God and being happy and rejoicing and appreciating it. But it has to do with the way that we think. Now, I'm just borrowing a few things, but I just want us to understand, and I'm preaching to me just as much as to you, because I struggle with a lot of these things. And maybe that's why the sermon is so applicable, because I'm talking to you about some of the things that I have to deal with in my own personal life, but I figure if I'm dealing with it, there's one or two out there that are probably also dealing with it. Maybe we all are. But agape love, we need to rein in our thoughts, cast down imaginations, bring every thought, bring our meditations into being sweet and into being acceptable to the Lord. And that means we're growing. As we now prepare to sing the song of invitation, how many people were touched with that last point about guilt, about the bones being broken, about the joy of salvation being quenched, about all those promises of eternal life applying to everyone else, but not to me, because I did this. Now, that's easily dealt with because God said, if you confess your sins one to another and you pray for one another, you can be healed and you can be forgiven and you can put that behind. And then it's simply changing the way we're thinking about it because it's been resolved. And brethren, it's a whole lot easier to live your life happy and looking forward to the future than in dread and in anguish and guilt for something that needs to be taken care of. So if you're here as a Christian this morning and you're not thinking clearly about these things, as we sing the song of invitation, I'd like to make a personal invitation to all of you to come forward, and if not, to talk to me later or talk to somebody later. We have to get rid of this because it's not true. Christians are forgiven, and Christians are God's people, and Christians are free from sin. And so as we sing this song, if we can be of any help to you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.